got in our kind of chronicles narrative is we've got actually to a very, very important point. We're kind of in here, and the ark has come back to Jerusalem. So this is a very, very significant point, and we have mentioned it over the last couple of weeks, the ark coming back. And as I've been saying, week by week, the temple embraces the three institutions created by God. And so when we have the ark back, okay, we don't have the temple up yet, but we're beginning to recover this stream on this side. Now, as we move along in Chronicles, we're going to be in some detail moving through this, but now the ark, of course, and that represented the throne of the Lord. It represented God's governance, which is going to be delegated to the house of David. In the ark, of course, were the tables of the law, indicating that God's governance operates through his commandments. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is a little bit different, because I said we'd be making some application as we go through, and we're going to be looking, because now the ark is back, so we're at a very important point, recognizing David wanting to exercise governance which is delegated to him as representing the governance of God represented in his commandments, in his law. And we're going to be looking at that as it applies not to our lives, that's what Pastor Murdoch does in Step Up to Life, but as it applies in the realm of governance and as it applies today in nation states. And this is a very, very critical area. And so we're going to kind of begin to get into that. Whether we'll get all that far, I don't know. But this is one of the important points. The ark is back. That means the governance of God is being established, and that is based in his commandments. And so that's what we're looking at and kind of taking a wider view this morning. Now, let me just say a few things before we get to the first handout. First of all, when we begin to speak about the law of God, everybody thinks this is pretty grim stuff. The law of God is an expression of his love, okay? Don't separate law and love. If you do, you've made a fundamental mistake. And I often think of that little picture in the book of Ruth, where you get a tiny little example of what law, of what life was like under the covenant, where you've got this woman who's a Moabite, and she's come back with her mother-in-law, and you remember she goes into the fields of Boaz, and Boaz comes by, and there they are with their scythes, and they're cutting down the grain, and he walks through, and he says to his workers, "The Lord bless you." Do you remember how they answer? They respond, "With the blessing of the Lord be upon you." That would be a great Monday morning, wouldn't it? When you walked into work, and that's how it is. And so life under the governance of God was a joyful thing. Now, in applying God's law today, we have to recognize continuity and discontinuity. Very important, and we'll work our way into that. Now, the categories of law, now these are not watertight, and in some ways, they're a little artificial. Okay, now we've got moral law. Give me an example of moral law. Okay, they're commandments, okay, and it's wider than that, but thou shalt not kill, etc. Give me an example of ceremonial law. No, but okay, I think some of you are saying it. Of course, the ceremonial is very much tied up with the tabernacle, the temple, the Levitical priesthood, and so on. And then the civil, which is a different category, and we'll come to that again in a moment. Now, sometimes it looks as if they are kind of jumbled together, whether you're in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or even in Chronicles. For instance, Leviticus 19, these are all consecutive verses, and shall not take vengeance, very important, followed by shall not weave together two kinds of material. So I would be disqualified this morning, okay, from being here. And shall not commit fornication. And it would seem, well, you know, this seems trivial, you know, compared to these. It's kind of sandwiched in between. But it was to show that the whole of life was under the umbrella of God's covenant of love. Everything was. How you cooked, how you washed, what you wore. It was a wonderful picture. Now, that was to show them that. But for us, it gives us some difficulties. And we'll come to that in a minute. Now, you don't have the sheet. No, you don't need the sheet because we're going to kind of back up into it from the sheet you do have. Now, most of the ceremonial law has clearly been superseded by the new covenant. And that's the book of Hebrews. Okay, the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle ceremonies, etc. Now, I didn't know whether to put most or all here, and we can have a discussion of this, but let's say for a moment all of the moral law is clearly intended to be enforced today, okay? And much, of course, is reiterated in the New Testament. So that's fairly clear, okay? Little quote from John Frame, who says, those laws that apply most literally today we call moral. Those which apply least literally we call ceremonial. And civil is kind of lying on a continuum between the ceremonial and the moral. Now, can anybody think of an example of civil law in the Old Testament? Anybody think of an example of civil law in the Old Testament? Yes. Yes, cities of refuge, good. Any others? Okay, if you kill the man's ox, you had to replace it. Sorry? No, that's not civil, okay? That would be a capital punishment, which we'll come to in a moment. Bob? Yes, things like the Jubilee. Boundary markers. You remember they had flat roofs, and what did you have to have on the edge of your flat roof? That's right, had to have a parapet. That is civil law, okay? Now, that gives us a problem, okay? Because what do we do with the civil law, which is kind of in the middle? And so we'll back up into that in a moment. But where perhaps the law of God is most misunderstood is when we get to capital punishments in the scriptures, crimes allowing the death penalty. I don't know that actually they're all listed here. Most of them are. And obviously, as you look at that list, is it big enough for you to read? It's a little bit faint, but I'm going to bring it up. Okay, so you can, I'll bring this one up. Okay, these are capital crimes. And of course, immediately in our society are two questions, okay? These are capital crimes for moral offenses. Now, has the moral law been abrogated? Has it been negated by God? The moral law? No, of course it hasn't. And so two questions immediately face us. Number one is, was it ever right that you should be put to death for not keeping the Sabbath? I mean, does the punishment fit the crime? That is a very that is used against the Bible frequently by people who want to attack the Bible. They say the God of the Old Testament was not a God of love. He was a God of vengeance and so on. The penalty doesn't fit the crime. And then we have to ask the question, which is a very important question, if this is God's moral law, how do we handle it today? Okay, so we've got these things, murder, kidnapping, striking or cursing parents, the occult, bestiality, okay, perversion of sexuality, sacrificing to false gods, profaning the Sabbath, offering human sacrifice, adultery. Be interesting in our society, wouldn't it, if adultery was a capital crime, okay? Might keep a few marriages intact, okay? Adultery, incest on the increase, as you know, in our society, homosexuality, blasphemy, false prophecy, a child who was rebellious to the point of being uncontrollable, fornication and rape of a betrothed virgin. There are some other categories, but that's, anyway, a good enough example. And so if the moral law, okay, is still with us, we have to answer two things. Did the punishment fit the crime? You'll read in Numbers of a man who was stoned to death for collecting wood on the Sabbath. Did the punishment fit the crime? Okay, this is the law of God. And number two, what about today? If this is moral law, not ceremonial law, how do we handle it today? Okay, if we are in a nation, let's say there is revival, and 98% of America comes to Christ, is that possible? Sure. Yeah, of course it's possible. Jonathan Edwards, I'll mention this after the holiday, there's another great, you know, this is the 300th centenary of the birth of Jonathan Edwards, who many, Bob, would say, just referring to Bob here, who know a lot more about Jonathan Edwards than me, was certainly one of America's finest theologians. Many people say perhaps the best theologian America has produced. I mean, we don't, you know, who can say? But he is a towering giant of a man. He calculated, and I'll tell you how he got there after the holidays, that 98% of the population of the world would be in heaven. And he was a Calvinist, okay? David McCullough says this in his book. Anyway, we'll come to that after Christmas. But hey, cannot 98% of America today, could we not have revival? Of course we could. And then we would be engaging with the law of God, would we not? Okay? And so this becomes very, very important if we are to understand what the Ark stands for and how we're to get into this area of truth. So turn to your little handout, which says God's Law and Civil Society. And I'm going to say a few things, and then a good number of you will have comments, additions, questions, etc. But here we go. We'll start in here. God's Law and Civil Society. Number one, God obviously has not changed his mind about what is right or wrong. Okay, quite obviously. If Jeff can sit there, he can center it for me. Okay, that is obvious. In other words, what we saw as, for instance, murder was a capital offense in the Old Testament. Now, because we move through time, God is not going to change his mind on what is right and what is wrong. Of course he can't. And so God hasn't changed his mind. We can agree on that, correct? Of course. Now, whether the penalties are the same, okay, for this list is another issue which we'll go into, okay? The penalties may not be the same. We'll come to that. But God hasn't changed his mind about any of these issues. Of course he can't. Can't. If they were wrong then, they're wrong now. Number two. Okay, the judicial punishments in Israel teach us the seriousness of things like adultery and the other things on that list. In other words, if we don't honor our mother and our father, we'll just descend into anarchy, because that's where you're to learn submission, obedience, respect, all the things that glue society together. If there's corruption in our courts, there'll be no justice in the land. And so these things simply result in death in the land. And so there is a sense in which the nature of the punishment illustrates the nature of the crime. It brings death. And that's why, you see, there is a culture of death in our society today, because most of these things are with us. And you see, why they're capital is the nature of the punishment explains to us the nature of the crime. It brings death into society, death into families, death into marriages, corruption into government, and so on and so forth. And that's important for us to see. Thirdly, something I left out here, and I should explain that I'm often doing these very rapidly, and so there are typos and mistakes and whatever, but these are just the rough drafts that you get. I've said, just as the non-capital crimes, okay, the punishments for non-crime were didactic, in other words, they weren't only punitive to punish, they were to teach something as well. So an eye for an eye is to teach what? What's an eye for an eye to teach? Sorry, Jeff? That's right, it's to teach justice. Because in the ancient world, you didn't have justice, what did you have? Vengeance, that's right. And so if I put out Eugene's eye in a fight, okay, his family would kill me. That's the ancient world. It wouldn't simply be justice. You see, that's a teaching of justice. And so eye for an eye is not simply punitive. It's to teach us something. Now, it's the same with capital crimes. They are to teach us adultery brings death to a civil society. Witchcraft and the occult bring death and demonic infestation. And so the nature of the punishment illustrates the nature of the crime. Now, the severity of punishments were necessary because such acts would destroy Israel's role as a witness nation. You see, their lifestyle was to be a light to the Gentiles. And so a Messiah emerging from such a community of love, okay, would make total sense to the nations. Now, imagine, I think this is the last time I'll put it up, but imagine, if I can find it again, here we go. Imagine just for a moment living in a nation where nothing on that list happened. Imagine it. You wouldn't have to lock your door. You wouldn't have to protect your daughters. You wouldn't have to worry that your children would be corrupted by entertainment or being in society. There would be no kidnapping. There would be no murder. There would be no rape. There would be no distortion of God's truth. There would be sexual purity in the land. Can you imagine a society where nothing on that list happened? Well, that's why they're on the list. It's the love of God. That's what he wanted for society, that we shouldn't have to switch on our TVs tonight, and as well as hearing about the downfall of Saddam Hussein, there will be the drive-by shootings and the rapes and the violence and the theft. Well, the reason they're on the list, you see, you don't think of God's law as separated from his love. It's an expression of his loving heart, and you needn't turn to it, but I'll just, this, because this could be one of 100 scriptures, but just I'm just dipping into something here where these penalties are explained, and it simply says, then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. And so it was, you see, a law of love. And when the scriptures are attacked, that God is somehow harsh and vindictive and frowning, they don't understand that this is to establish a society of justice and equity where our kids will be safe and moral purity will be in the land. Imagine if there was no blasphemy even, yet alone rape, yet alone murder, yet alone bestiality, yet alone homosexuality. Imagine if none of it was there. You never had to lock your car, never had to lock your house. could walk anywhere at nights alone if you're a female. That was the society that God wanted to model in Israel. What a thing. What an experiment. What a project. Absolutely amazing. So that when the Messiah was born, now imagine if there was, just for a moment, it's hard for us to get there, but imagine if today there was one nation on planet Earth where none of that ever happened. Would it get our attention? You bet it would get our attention. Just the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, dealing with the apartheid crimes. It wasn't perfect, but it was launched by Bishop Desmond Tutu as a Christian response to seek to bring reconciliation and healing, because they thought Nuremberg didn't work. And that has got picked up by nation after nation after nation, asking Desmond Tutu, Bishop Desmond Tutu, to come and say, how did you do it? It wasn't perfect, but it grew out of Christian principles. Now, that was just a little thing dealing with apartheid. Imagine if there was a nation where nothing on that list was practiced. And you see, why God sets these down as capital crimes, you see, is so that they will not happen. That's the point. His law is his love. You get where we're going here. And so please, don't think of God as vindictive and harsh. This is for the protection of little children. This is for the blessing and flowering of human life. Well, okay, on to sheet 2, or page 2, if I've not messed up my whole order now. I see that I'm the same place where you are. Yes, okay, is it point 5 we've got to? Okay, I'm glad some of you know where I am, because I need to know. Okay, now, the Gentile nations didn't have the same calling or the same level of revelation as Israel, okay? Still, wrong is wrong and right is right. While the same actions are equally wrong today, the severity of the punishment might be mitigated. Israel was a case study to teach us how destructive such behavior is. Now, you get my little illustration here. As I understand it, there was a time in the history of the West, and as you know, my knowledge of American history is very limited. James, you help me, where it was a capital crime, as I understand it, to steal the horse. Was it not so? Okay. Yes. And probably it would be impossible to open up the West, you know, if you couldn't guarantee that your horse would still be there when you came out of the store or whatever. So it became a capital crime. Should it be a capital crime today? Steal a horse. Lynette is there, yes, okay. She wants it, she loves her. I thought you were into jeeps, not horses. You might not know this, but Blaine and Jeanette drive jeeps over mountains and whatever, that's their hobby. But anyway, so she likes horses too. But I think that most of you would say, no, it shouldn't be a capital crime, because it was embedded in a certain historical situation where for that society to thrive and grow and expand, that was necessary at that time. And so it might be, but we'll work our way back into this, okay, that in the nations that didn't have the same calling or revelation, wrong was still wrong, but the punishment might be mitigated. Okay, now some considerations in applying God's law into society today. Then we'll have some questions, okay. There is both continuity and discontinuity. We've seen that in things like parapets, jubilee, etc. But even here, it's not so easy. Now, Jeff, you come here, Jeff. Just stand by me. Well, let's illustrate Levirate law. Some of you know what that is. But if Jeff and I are brothers, okay, and we're in Israel, and I die, okay, and we have no children, what does Jeff have to do as my brother? Marry my wife and? That's right. And have children by my wife, which he is responsible for, but which carry my name, okay? So that that family, as it were, will stay intact in Israel. Okay, that's an example of civil law. Thank you, Jeff. Now, what do we do with that? Okay, what do we do with that? Has it gone? Bob, you help me here. Has it gone? Okay, you would put that in ceremony. Yes, and of course, so we don't practice that today. And this is where we need to kind of rightly divide. I'm asking Bob, because Bob's done a lot of reading on this. You should probably be teaching this and not me, Bob. But whatever. This is an important thing because, you see, we don't just throw it away. But we can, out of all the ceremonial and even parapets, what can we learn from parapets? So a parapet would be no good on my roof because it's shaped like that, okay? But what do we learn from parapets? Can we learn anything? Okay, and you bring your guests into a safe environment, you see. Yes, you see, it might not be in effect today, but the principle still runs. And we'll see that's very characteristic of the law. Okay, moving on. Yes. Okay. They do in the West because we have a biblical tradition. Okay, you go to Egypt and they will build 15-story buildings with bamboo scaffolding. Have you seen it in India? Okay, it is scary. You see those people up there on these little bamboo. I mean, the building is bamboo scaffolding. And I think, oh my goodness. But we won't do that because there's the value and dignity and protection of human life. Where have we got that from? We've got it from this stuff, you see. It's very important. Okay, number two, no other nation had the unique responsibilities to keep the law and privileges that were given to Israel. Just a little quote here. If we take over the judicial law in its entirety, then we've appropriated theocratic privileges that were only given to Israel. For instance, they had a responsibility to keep the law, but then they had enormous, unique privileges given to them, and one was that they would never, ever lose a battle. That was promised in Deuteronomy 28. Your enemies will come against you one way, and they will flee from you seven ways. Now, the reason I mention this little book here is that, obviously, if Britain had wanted to appropriate, okay, kind of the promises of Deuteronomy 28, and Germany had done the same, because there were probably about, at that time, an equal number of Christians in both countries, of course, it doesn't make any sense. And so there are some unique privileges that Israel had. And so when we're looking at responsibilities, keeping the law, okay, it's balanced, okay, by wonderful privileges as well that God sets out. You remember the blessings and the cursings. A few more things, and then you're going to come back at me with some questions and observations. Number three, okay, even in Israel, the full severity of the law was not always applied, as with David, woman caught in the act of adultery, John 8, and so on. Same is true today. The death penalty is not always applied, but this is the important thing. The judicial penalty represented how damaging such acts were to the community. They bring death, and that's why we have a culture of death today. A couple of other things, and then we will have some discussion and some application. point 4, I think it is. Okay, now the gospel has gone to the nations. Am I on point 4? Okay, just tell me if I've missed any points. Okay. And the church is often a minority. And while we teach these things are wrong, we don't always have the leverage to back them up with civil penalties. For instance, believers in India, I think about 5% think. Okay, there's not a lot they can do against the occults, okay, etc., that's in India at this point. But, and here's the important thing, we continue to have sanctions in the church that condemn such actions as adultery, bestiality, witchcraft, etc., fornication, as we are now God's witness nation. You see, Israel, if you like, was the gold standard, okay, ethically, and now the church is. And that is why, you see, when, and apparently this is true, I didn't believe it for a long time, but the last Barna reports to come out said that actually among evangelicals, the divorce rate was higher than in the population at large. They say, if that is true, we've thrown everything away. Because, yes, there might be a pagan society out there in which we don't have much leverage, but at least in the household of God, you see, there should be purity and fidelity and honoring of the covenant. You see the point. And if we let it go there, it's completely gone, because we are now God's witness nation. And so I've just mentioned that, okay, the believers in India, they might not be able to do very much with the BJP in power and whatever, but certainly in our midst. And I mentioned Jonathan Edwards. All Jonathan Edwards did, you remember, he was this brilliant man, had to resign his church. He was in Northfield in Massachusetts. They had a revival about 10 years before the Great Awakening in his church, a wonderful revival. Then they had the Great Awakening. A little bit after that, he refused to give communion to people who didn't know Jesus in his church. And he had to resign, and he went off, being the kind of man he was, as a missionary to the Native American Indians. And some years later, he was recalled, became the president of Princeton, and that's where he died at 55, 56 years old. Now, what he was doing, you remember the three circles, okay? The family uses the rod, the state uses the sword, but we can use the keys, and that's what, you see, Jonathan Edwards was doing, and saying there are some things, okay, we have to hold the line. We have to hold the line. And unfortunately, we are not holding the line in many ways, even in our midst. Now, we're going to go on and talk a little bit about capital crimes, which are the most difficult ones to handle in the law of God. But any questions before we go further? Yes, Ed.
That God made this guy marry his sister's wife, does that mean God started polygamy?
Sorry?
It sounds like if a guy already had a wife and he had to marry his brother who died his wife, he had to have two wives.
Right.
Is that God's plan?
Well, you see, he didn't have two wives. He stewarded his brother's wife. You see, there is a difference. Inasmuch as that was still not his family, okay, he gave protection and he gave children to his brother's family, but and so it was a means of social protection, because the family unit needed to maintain its integrity. It was very, very important. So it was a very beautiful thing, and that's why you remember in the story of Ruth and Boaz, okay, the nearest relative who should have taken responsibility didn't want to. Why might you not want to do that?
You already had a wife.
No? No, you might enjoy another woman in your harem. That's your point. Why would you do it? Yeah, financial. Hey, kids are expensive. They always have been expensive. Now I've got to have, you know, another set for my brother. I mean, whatever. But this is the value that God plays on the continuity of the family. It's a very precious thing. Okay, any other questions? Yes, Chet.
Is all of what we are studying, is it unique to Ray Mayhew, or is all of this part of theology and it's been going on for years and years?
This is not unique to Ray Mayhew, okay? But there's a wide theological spectrum here, and I'm trying to take somewhat of a mediating position. And for instance, Bob, who is knows a lot about this area, I probably could divide the line more accurately than myself. But anyway, we'll get into some of the people. But you had a question or an observation, Bob. Microphone coming up.
I'd like to start with just one comment on the capital crimes.
Yes, please.
There are many Old Testament scholars that would suggest that there was the maximum penalty that could be imposed for those crimes was capital punishment, but that is not to say that Scripture necessarily said that each of them had to have capital punishment in every situation.
Yes.
Those are two separate issues. Now, for murder, there always had to be capital punishment, but for some of those others, it had a maximum penalty of murder. I mean, of capital punishment, but it wasn't necessarily mandated.
Yes.
So that's one thing that I want to look into.
If I can interrupt, that's my point. You see that the nature of the penalty illustrates the nature of the crime. It brings death. You see, it brings death, and that's why it has a maximum capital punishment attached to it. Now, do we always have to go to the maximum? No, we don't. That's the point, Bob. But the fact that it is there illustrates what it sows into society. So that's well said. Carry on.
Another comment. One of the things that I think we need to be really careful of is that God alone is justice. It's his character, and whatever he says is just. And one of the mistakes that, as you read various books that talk about these issues, is there's always so often an attitude in which people want to judge the Word of God. That's what Satan got Eve to do in the garden, in causing the fall. You be the judge. Is God's Word true or not? And God alone defines justice. And
that's
whenever
right.
We think this is right or this is not right, as far as we like this law, we don't like that law, for one thing, we probably don't understand it. And that's, you know, what a lot of discussion centers around. We don't understand what it meant in its historical context to start with. But we're never to be in a position where we're the judge over the Word of God.
That's right. That's right. And you remember Paul in Romans says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit further. A forest of hands coming up, okay? And that's good. And we will give you. But let me step just into a couple of other areas which will both provoke more questions and hopefully bring a little bit more light. And so we'll go just a little bit further and hold your questions, and we will get to you in a moment. But let me just say, let's get in sometimes the most controversial, if we can bring, as Bob said, if we can bring some understanding into it, it's illuminating, because God's law is an expression of his love and his care and his value of society. Now, let's go to perhaps some of the most difficult issues. Let's say there is a massive revival in our day and in our time, for which we all pray, correct? That's right, for which we all pray. One obvious thing, capital punishment, was for false religion, okay? And that's where, and you know this well coming from Trinity Church, and I just have underlined a couple of them there, but it's very, very interesting that God, if we just go to the Ten Commandments, he decides on an ethical code and he will just pick 10 things. That would be a challenging thing to do. A universal ethical code and you can only choose 10 things. Wouldn't that be difficult? Okay. And if you were to position yourself, say, on 72nd and Dodge, and as people came up to the lights, you know, you tapped on their window and said, what's the worst sin? Well, you probably get things like genocide, ethnic cleansing, rape, child abuse, and whatever. And I think you'd have to wait for a long time until anybody said, that's right, what are the first two commandments? Okay, just a choice of 10. The first two have to do with idolatry. Because what idolatry is, and you've heard me say this many times, is it's reconfiguring God to legitimize what I want to do. That's what idolatry is, okay? It's reconfiguring God. And you see, that could not, there had to be one people who could mediate what God was really like in all his love, his justice, his purity, his holiness, his sacrificial, self-giving heart. One people to mediate that without distortion. And so, first two commandments, okay, that they have to hold the line in that area. Because what the nations do, and that's why there are so many fertility cults. You know, ancient religion is full of fertility cults. Their temples are full of what?
Prostitutes,
that's right. Very convenient, isn't it? You know, I mean, this is a great system. You know, go to church, and that's where you have your sexual fulfillment, so you can stir the gods up to be fertile as well, and whatever. And we just reconfigure God to legitimize what we want to do. That is idolatry, and that's what is being. So, we go back to the question, should at any time, now we're thinking now into modern times, and I'm posing the question here, should capital punishment be the penalty for false religion in society today? Now, you'll probably immediately say, well, of course not, because you know, now we have pluralism in our society. Well, number one, I don't like the word pluralism, okay, because whenever you have an ism, you have an ideology. And you see, we do have diversity in our society, great diversity, and that is de facto, that's there, okay? We have all kinds of people from all kinds of places with all kinds of worldviews. Diversity is a fact. Pluralism is a worldview. Which says what? What does pluralism say? That's right. It's saying all worldviews are equally valid. Every worldview. In other words, there is no truth, but there's Bill's truth and Steve's truth and my truth. And so truth just becomes opinion, and the group with enough political clout to push their opinion, they're the ones who win the day. Truth has died. It's now just personalized opinions, and that is, of course, where we are in postmodernism. But moving along here, you see, so we recognize diversity, but we don't believe in pluralism. You get the difference. That's an important difference. But let's say there was a great revival. What do we do? You see, now this is moral law. This is moral law. And you might say, no, of course we can't. Of course we can't have that today. Well, the issue is, if you're going to take, now the ark has come back, you see. The ark is a symbol of the throne of the Lord. In the ark is the law of God, okay? His governance is going to be committed to the household of David. David is going to seek to implement it in the land so that Israel can be a witness to the nations. So that when the Messiah comes, they will think, of course, he would come from a society like that. They have no murder. They have no theft. They have no fornication, etc., etc., etc. They are the witness nation. And so let me just say a couple of things, and then you may have some observations, additions, and whatever. But you see, it's not enough to simply say, well, of course not, because what we've done is we've just said, well, we don't like that bit of the moral law, as Bob rightly said, and so we'll dispense with it. You see, you can't do that. You've got to get a little bit deeper than that. Or you can't say, well, just Israel was different, and so we can't do that. And so we've got to work our way in and handle this stuff. What's the word? We're standing on holy ground. This is serious stuff, and we need to try and approach it with great seriousness, because we live in a time where I've often said that where the battle lines are drawn now is in the area of morals and ethics. That's where we are at. I doubt if I will ever be in prison for believing in justification by faith, or for believing in the virgin birth, or for believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. But as we've often said, we might go to prison for our stand against certain issues, ethical issues, whether it is to do with abortion, or whether it is to do with stem cell research, or whether it is to do with homosexuality, etc., etc. That is where the ethical lines are drawn. And so we of all people in our day need to handle with great, great discernment, these things, hugely, hugely important for us. So let me just say a couple of things, and then you will have many more questions. Okay. Number one, you've got to remember Israel had chosen voluntarily to belong exclusively to Yahweh. They had heard God's audible voice at the mountain, and they had said, everything the Lord says, we will do. That's what they had chosen to do. Okay, his manifest power and presence were visible every morning. You got out of your tent and you could see the pillar of cloud. At night, when you went in your tent, you could see the pillar of fire. His power and presence were visibly and tangible in their midst. Every child was schooled in the law of God. As I say, God's commandment were not one truth among many. Okay, every child was schooled in God's law. And to worship other gods in such a context was not ignorance, but radical rebellion against the living God who had his habitation in their midst. Now let me simply say this when we're on these issues. There was no Berlin Wall around Israel. If you didn't like it, you could leave. You get the point. You've got to realize that. There was no Berlin Wall keeping you in. Hey, if you wanted to be a fornicator, this is something you have said, all that the Lord has said, that's what we want to do. That's who we want to be. Now this gets a little close, because by baptism, that's what we've said. That's what. Nobody dragged you into the baptismal pool, did they? You shouting and screaming at Pastor Les, I don't want to go in there. And him saying, you're going in there. Doesn't work that way. Okay, you chose. You chose. You see, now, no Berlin Wall around Israel. If you don't like it, you can leave. You can leave. But if you're going to be part of this witness people, this is our witness. This is our testimony of purity and justice and equity and righteousness. This is what we want to radiate out to the nations. You get the point. It's very important as we come to these things. And I mentioned in Numbers, and I believe, I'd be glad to be corrected, in Numbers 15 there's an example of a man collecting wood on the Sabbath who is stoned. As far as I know, it's the only time in Scripture where a stoning occurs for breaking the Sabbath. Don't know if any of you can remember any other occasions. I can't. But now you might say, is this not a little bit severe? Well, we'll come to that in a few moments. And if it's not a few moments, next time we meet and whatever, okay? Because it does seem a bit severe. But think about this. This is unique. They had heard, it says in Exodus, that they heard the Lord's voice from the mountain. I mean, God was there. in manifest presence, day by day, night by night, manna on the ground. And God had said, you know, I'm going to make it fairly simple. This is what, okay, you're a community. They're not just a racial group. It says that many of mixed origin came with them, wanting to join the covenant out of Egypt. People like Ruth would come in from the outside. People could become proselytes and get circumcised. It was a porous community. But if you're part of this community, this is how it works. Okay, and God had just said that, and this man flagrantly ignores what God had said. Now, perhaps this is a poor illustration, but let's say George W. Bush was in real estate in Texas, okay, and I got in an argument with him, okay, and I punched him in the stomach. Okay, well, probably he'd just say, I'm an angry man, and leave it at that. He could probably, John, I imagine, take out some sort of civil action against me, but I doubt if he would bother. Okay, but if he is George W. Bush, the president, and I have voluntarily signed up as a soldier, okay, nobody asked me to, but now he's my commander-in-chief. And if I do the same action, it'd be very, very different, wouldn't it? Very, very different. And you see, this is just like, it's just like spitting in the face of this awesome God who's given them this tremendous privilege of being his vessel to heal the wound of the world by birthing the Messiah. And it's just as if he's trashing it immediately. And as Bob says, they were you read the passage and it says the congregation didn't know what to do. So it's not boom, let's snuff him out. And so they brought him in and they sought the Lord, and the Lord said, you're to put him to death. Now we'll come back to that in a minute, because does the punishment fit the crime? We'll come back to that in a minute. But it was enormous offense in the presence of the manifest, powerful, poured out, manna on the ground, fire in the sky presence of God. Okay, we'll move on. A couple of things and then we will have. Now this is one where I'm not going to go into all this, but a number of scholars, and I've chosen some who have a high view of the law, argue that capital punishment for false religion only ever applied to Israel. Okay, now we might want some discussion about that, but I won't go into the... I've given a few folks who have a high view of God's law, but... We can back into that at another time. But this is what I want to move on to. You see, the destruction of Israel's witness was what made some crimes capital offenses. Now, as I've said, and you've heard me say it before, Marx and Feuerbach said, you know, it's a curious thing, as we look around the world, you go to Polynesia and the gods look like Polynesians, okay? You go to Indonesia and the gods look like Indonesians. You go to Micronesia in the Pacific and the gods look strangely like the people. And so all God is a mental projection. And you know what? They were right. They were right in Indonesia. Okay, in Micronesia, okay, around the world. That's what men have done. But as I've said, God got hold of this little people, and he said, here we're going to have a real reflection. Going to have a real reflection of who I am, what my character is, my justice, my purity, my love. It's going to be modeled. And so when it becomes incarnate in Christ, it's just going to have skin on, as Pastor Les said this morning. Same God with skin on, with equal love and justice and purity moving. And it would be almost seamless transition into the incarnation. Would have been absolutely, absolutely beautiful. But of course, this must be protected. And so their witness was for the salvation of the world and could not be compromised, could not be compromised. This is why ethical violations, homosexuality, we might want to come back to that, the Sabbath, might want to come back to that, blasphemy, were capital crimes. They would distort, you see, this is the critical thing, they would distort the revelation that was meant to flow out of Israel to the nations. You see, this is not God's design. You see, this is not God's... God's design is... this is an incredible thing. That you pay a man for 7 days' work, but he only comes to work 6 days of the week. You say, what's new about that? That is astonishing. That's not Babylon. That's not Assyria. That's not Egypt. That you have a day to be with your family, and in Israel to read God's word and worship him and rest and play with your kids. What great idea. I mean, not so great for employers, okay? But you see, these things, we so got used to them. I mean, we have 2 days off. Don't know where we got 2 days from, double portion. But hey, you only pay a man for what he works, don't you? No, God says you don't do that. You see, in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath is not connected so much with worship and rest as it is with social justice. Okay? Pay a man for 7 days, but he only comes in for six. What a great idea. What a great idea. I mean, it's brilliant, isn't it? And you know, I can remember growing up in England, and England was pagan long before I was ever born, and everything closed down on a Sunday. Everything closed down on a Sunday. Except they made one little exception for the little, we call them news agents, where you could get a Sunday paper. And they usually had some candy bars and other things. Those kind of, that was the one, everything else closed down. And you know, that did something for family life. Did something for family life. This afternoon, this whole nation will be out shopping. Whole nation will be out shopping. Now we can go, the Sabbath is another issue, and I'm not going to go there right now. But the point is, God was trying to protect something, you see. You know, both the value of the family, the value of you stewarding your body and your energies well, social justice, even the slave. Hey, this is unheard of. A slave has a day off? I mean, this is astonishing stuff. Well, we got so used to it, you know, it just passes us by. But this was astonishing. And when the nations saw all this, you know, they should just gasp and say, how is it possible that there can be any society that lives this way? And so it was like the law was the constitution. Okay, this is a great, great witness to the nation. I'll say... one more thing, and then we're going to finish out with some questions. So capital offense was as much a punishment for distorting the witness of God's revelation through Israel as it was for the act itself. One last illustration, and then we'll have some more questions. Prince Charles has... done things that millions of British men have also done. Millions of British men have done exactly what Prince Charles has done. Why is it more serious in the case of Prince Charles? I no need to enumerate, okay. Why, Eugene, why is it more serious? That's right, he's supposed to represent the monarchy. And the monarchy is supposed to set an ethical example for the nation. And you see, that is Israel. And as I say, they said, we want to be that people. You said the same thing when you were baptized. We want to be that people. Okay? You weren't dragged into the pool. Okay? There's no Berlin Wall around Israel. But they were saying, we want to be that. Now, hey, if that witness to the world, okay, is defiled, if it is distorted, if it is caricatured, then God's program of salvation to the nations, which you are the recipient of this morning, would not have happened. And God's law is not God's vindictiveness. It's his loving standard for a society of love. And as I've said, when you read it, I've got to put it up again, and then we'll finish with some, because this is what stuns me. I cannot, it is astonishing and wonderful when I think, I mean, imagine a society where none of those things ever happened. That was the reason for the law. It would be just heaven. Correct? That's what heaven's going to be like, okay? That's what resurrection age is going to be like, okay? And so that is the law of love. Now we'll finish, I've said too much, but let's have a few more contributions. I'm going to pick people who haven't asked before. Glenn, and then we'll go to, Glenn, then
yes,
Dale.
Just more an observation and a commentary than a question. I think it's worthy of studying just briefly what God says in Jeremiah and Ezekiel about the difference between the Old Covenant, the Ark, and the New Covenant. And so if I may just read short excerpts from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I don't know if that includes the future Gentiles, but it certainly is with God's chosen people. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their people. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's very interesting about the new covenant. Mm-hmm. God will put the law on our minds. That means there's no ambiguity about it. We can understand it.
That's right.
And if he puts it on our hearts, that has to do with a value system and obedience.
That's right.
Now, Ezekiel says the same thing. If I may just excerpt from that. In chapter 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. That has to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the anointing. And cause you to walk in my statutes.
Right.
And you will keep my judgments and do them. Is my teaching that the bottom line of the spirit-filled life is obedience to the law of God.
That's right. Absolutely.
And we cannot compromise on that without becoming hypocritical.
That's right.
And Jesus warned the disciples, do not mess around with the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.
Yeah, that's right.
Thanks. So the issue is in our society, when the Ark of the Covenant, which is to dwell within us, if that's marginalized, and we got going back to all these things that you put on the overhead about being capital offenses, then how can it go well with the land?
Yeah.
But when the Ark is reinstated in the hearts of the people, mm-hmm. through revival, through born again, and through spirit-filled people who have the fear of God and walk in obedience, not compromise, mm-hmm. Then there will be blessing in the land.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be more victories.
Yeah. Glenn has run ahead of me into the new covenants, and we want to talk about continuity and discontinuity, but we won't get to that today. And so Glenn has kind of taken us into the new year, and so we'll be treading some of that ground again. Thank you very much. Yeah, Dale.
Hey, the other thing that goes along with Glenn, even though that's for next year, that has to do with Peter, where it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature.
Right.
And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about when you put on the board before the woman caught in adultery. Just imagine what it would have been like if Jesus had said, go ahead and throw the stones. what would have been accomplished by that.
Mm-hmm.
And it would have not exposed their hearts, because where were the men who committed adultery with her?
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Jesus, of course, isn't abrogating the law. Okay, move over here. Yes, Eugene, and then we'll move to the back. Okay, yeah, Jeff doesn't go to the gym on Sundays because he gets a good workout in the room.
Can you hear?
Okay. Yep, yep.
I just remembered something I read in the Talmud, which obviously is a rabbinic work, and we should take it with a grain of salt, but... Yep. The rabbis taught, because Jewish people have a certain dress code and a certain ceremonial foods, and they're distinguished from the nation by those external things, they taught that if your evil inclination, there is a, what is called the evil inclination and the good inclination, what we call the flesh and the spirit.
Yep.
If you're compelled to sin... they said, and if you're going to do it, they said, then you should go to a faraway place out of the community and remove your clothing. They
right.
say that because
right.
otherwise you're giving a bad testimony
yes.
to the whole community.
Yes. Yes.
And I think that there is a certain elements of wisdom in this
yeah.
statement.
Yeah.
We put on our cars a little fish, and we have to be careful how we behave.
That's right.
I recently...
I've told you before that I dare not put bumper stickers on my van. I wouldn't want to bring the Lord's name into disrepute, so...
I was watching not too long ago a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. It's a good movie. But I was really kind of outraged how they portrayed Christians, because the superintendent of the prison was one who carried a Bible and would not blaspheme the Lord, so-called. But then he was a murderer and a very evil man. So when people watch that, they say, well, that's what Christians are
yes.
about, and that
yes.
gives a really bad name to the Christian cause.
Yeah, I like that Talmudic reference about, hey, if you want to break this stuff, just go far away. That's exactly it. Good. Let's look over there. I want to catch people's attention. Bob?
If you could talk about some of the, when they talk about punishments in the Old Testament, they had one punishment for the regular Israelite, but then they had a lesser punishment for if it was a slave.
Yes.
And then also, you could also comment also on, it seems like in our society today, we sort of look at broad brush. It's always kind of been interesting to me, because of the people that are for abortion typically seem to be anti-death penalty. And then the people that are anti-abortion seem to be pro-death penalty.
Yeah, yeah. How am I going to answer that in 2 or 3 minutes? I think we're going to have to go back into there, Bob. But I won't go into the... it's not too difficult to answer the second half, but I need more time than I do have. But your first point was there was differences for the Israelite, the slave, and also for the aliens. That's right. And so, again... they handled this, you know, with great finesse, and that's what Bob was saying. It wasn't, and I remember Phil Kaiser, he is one of the pastors in town who's done a lot of work on the law of God. We've got to remember that in Israel, there was no police force. No police force in Israel. No electronic surveillance. So these things had to be very, very blatant. Do you see what I mean? If they were to come to... And so when it puts up, you know, homosexuality, there's no camera, you know, in your light socket watching what you're up to in your bedroom. Do you see what I mean? It wasn't a society. And again, when you read the law, it can seem like it's very invasive. It's not that way. But God says that when it becomes blatant, you chose to go in the pool, okay, you chose to embrace the covenant, and this will distort your witness, and so it cannot be. And that's why there is sometimes, even the the resident alien, which is usually a person who is not circumcised and not necessarily of the community of Israel, otherwise he wouldn't be called a resident alien. Okay, they are given the protection of the law. They can even use the cities of refuge. And so there is something beautiful about God's law, and it's tragic that this kind of, we see it as very harsh and brittle and, you know, connected with, you know, actually there's very, very few examples of capital punishment in the Old Testament. I mean, by the way, I mentioned a few weeks ago that there are four examples of suicide in the Old Testament. Now, there were probably more, but there are four. Do you know that 1 in 10 adults in Belgium today commits suicide?
Wow.
1 in 10. Now, what does it say? You see, Europe blew away the law of God long, long ago, you see. But when these things are the pillars on which our children's character is fashioned and formed and governance takes place, there's beauty, there's justice. I mean, why are there, you help me, Brent, how many street children are in the world today? What's the estimate? I mean, I've heard 100 million or, you know, we just don't know. But this is a new, this is a fact of the 21st century that wasn't a fact of the 19th century or even the first almost two-thirds of the 20th century. But there's such massive breakdown, you see. And all this are the fences and the boundaries that life will be just and right and safe and good. And it is so sad that, you know, and I know that by the law comes the knowledge of sin, and that's another dimension of it. But Paul says in Romans, he says that the law is holy, just, and good. Holy, just, and good. And it was the fences. And as I say, the thing that strikes me, and I'll put it up just once more, is... Imagine if there was a society in the world. You see, that's the point. That's the point of the legislation. And I read you the verse. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing. And that's why there are so few examples of capital punishment. Because as the Talmud says, if you want to do it, you better get out of here. Okay, not safe to do it. But no Berlin Wall keeping you in. And the same for us, you see. And when we, and with this I close, you see, no one forced you to follow Jesus. You see, no one dragged you into this. And so if you're in it, you're in it by your own volition. And so if we're in it, folks, let's let our light shine, okay? We're in moral freefall, okay? And people need a moral trajectory, okay? We're in a society that allows 100 million children to live on the street. Something is drastically wrong, and it's because we've abandoned this stuff. And so without being brittle and without distorting it, we need to re-echo what Paul says, that the law is holy, just, and good. It's an expression of the love of God. Now, we'll kind of recycle back into this as we move through Proverbs, because this is temple theology. Now, we've only gone down one side. Now, of course, we get down the priesthood and atonement side, and then we're dealing with what happens when we violate God's commandments, and that's the other stream. We'll get to that as we move through Chronicles. But I've kept you late, so I apologize. But have a wonderful Christmas season, and we'll pick these themes up again as we move through.
I have a question.
Yeah.